I greet you this morning in Jesus' name. Blessing to be here this morning on a Thanksgiving week, I guess we call it. I felt a little obligation to preach a Thanksgiving message, but on the other hand, I had left a message unfinished that I feel an obligation to finish. So by the grace of God, I would like to wrap that message up. And that was the one on convictions and values, where I had started here some time ago. I guess it was about 2 months ago now that I had started that. Well, maybe it was on already. Okay, there we go. Just a little reiteration, maybe memories or. Maybe some of you weren't here so far as convictions and values. A conviction is something that we have that cannot be bought, something that we would be willing to die for. A value is something that can be bought, something that we consider valuable, but we wouldn't be willing to die for it. I had ended with an illustration here. I'll put this back up for reiteration. Going back to this hierarchy, I'd like to look just a little bit about where did that start. When we look at the early church, it's pretty obvious that the early church was not a hierarchy. Rather, it was, as Paul says in Ephesians, it was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit, telling us that God is living in us. We are part of the building. And I had the other side, the building, with Jesus Christ as the foundation, apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. So the question is, where did this start? Like I mentioned about 2 months ago when I was preaching at the beginning of this message, I was reading a book by Gene Edwards, Climb the Highest Mountain. And I've finished the book now. And there's some interesting teaching in there. And he brings out about Constantine and how that Constantine gave in the Roman Empire, he was an emperor, he gave spiritual rest, I guess, or liberty or rest, whatever, to the church, to the Christians in his day. And it was during that time that the Roman Catholic Church was started, right around that time or during that time, I'm not exactly sure on that. And as I looked up the word Catholic, that word actually means universal. So he was wanting to start a universal church. And I think the problem is that he was bringing in the mandatory thing that you have to be part of the church. But he wanted it to be one church or universal church. And there's some speculation in history as to the validity of his conversion, of his reason for doing what he did. And some feel that it had to do with his personal gain that he was after by wanting the church to be part of the empire. And it was during that time that this hierarchy was set up, was started, and it seems to have been something that has never been fully shaken since then. That the church went from this, as it was established by Jesus Christ, to this, as established by man. And to some degree, I think we are part of that, where we view our ministry as up here and the laity in some degree under the ministry. a cultural thing that, you know, maybe I hope, I trust that a lot of us are free from that, at least as individuals. But as a people, are we free from that? Would be the question. And, you know, whenever our lives are not in alignment with God's will and God's plan, then we have something that I believe God wants us to repent of. And He wants us to come back into His order in the way that He intended for the church to function. Because if we function as this, where the bishops, deacons, and ministers are looked up to as somebody that is above the laity, and I guess in some places I've even heard of people that would give the ministry 2 votes for 1 vote from the laity. And, you know, that definitely reeks of hierarchy when you have that. Because the Bible teaches us clearly that God is no respecter of persons. So today I would like to look a little bit more into this thing of the building, of the whole building fitly framed together, built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. That's in Ephesians 2, verse 20. Foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. And, you know, if we have Jesus Christ as our head and Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, and the building is in between, where does that put us? I like that picture. We are fitly framed together in Christ. There is no separation of leaders and laity. We are all in Christ. And actually, in this building, the way up, if there is a way up, and the way up would be down. Exactly the opposite. The more we become like Christ, the more His life flows through us, the more we can be used in the church. So, I would like to look at Ephesians 4. In verse 8, he says, speaking of Jesus, "Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And then there's 2 verses in parentheses, so if we leave those out, it would jump us straight into verse 11, where it says, "And He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." So today, I want to call out, and you know, we look at the gifts that Jesus gave to the church, apostles. And I'm going to ask 5 brethren to come up here to represent these 5 gifts. Let's see, one of them is not in right now that I was going to call up. We may have to renege a little bit or leave that for just a little bit. When we look at the 5 gifts here, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, how many of you believe that you have at least one of those gifts? Would you raise your hand? Some of you, I guess some of you are not sure. It says He gave gifts unto men. Now, the word men is used universally in this case. It's not gender specific. But He's talking about the human race. So you ladies are included in that too. And when we look at Jesus Christ was perfect in every one of these 5 gifts. He was a perfect apostle. He was a perfect prophet. He was a perfect evangelist. He was a perfect teacher and a perfect pastor. So we as individuals aren't perfect in even one gift. Probably, and for sure not in all 5. So therefore, we need each other. We need to flow together. And I would like to say that probably all of us have more than one gift. Typically, we would have more of one gift than of another. Maybe be stronger in one gift than another. Does someone know where Brother Mike is? Because I was wanting him to come up. But anyway, we'll we may have to substitute someone else. Okay, all right. Brother Elmer, I'm going to ask you to come up, and you're going to be our prophet. And Brother Justin, we'll ask you to come up and be our evangelist. Brother James, I'm going to ask you to come up and be our teacher. If you want to sit on the second chair here. Justin, sit there. And then Brother Ralph. Brother Lewayne. Well, you've got a baby. I'm going to use Ralph. We'll ask Ralph to be our pastor. And Mike isn't here. So Sheldon, would you come up and be our apostle? Okay. Thank you, brethren, for doing this. So we look at Sheldon here. Sheldon is a man that has the ability. He likes to go out and do things. He's good at spearheading things and making things move. That is a gift that he has. A good leader. Elmer is one that can see out in the distance, and he can point out things in black and white for what they are. And he's a good prophet. Elmer also has a good, strong gift of teaching. So there's multiple gifts there, gifts that he has grown in. Justin here is an evangelist. He is the one that says, let's save the whole world. Let's just bring the whole world in. He has the heart of an evangelist, wanting to go out and minister, street ministry and so forth. James here, he is the one that is really good at teaching, taking the word, comparing things with the word and saying, does this match with the word? And using the word to bring out an example and to teach us line upon line, precept upon precept. Does it match with the word? If it doesn't, we need to throw it out. Ralph, he's also a teacher, but he also has a strong gift of pastor. A big heart, you know, just embrace people, bring them in, care for the hurting and the wounding. Now, can you see how that in the whole building, the church that Jesus Christ established, how each of these gifts can be used and function together for the perfecting? What does he go on and say there? For the perfecting of the saints. Are you a saint this morning? Yes. Who says so? God says so. All of us as believers who believe in Jesus Christ, we are saints. That's what God says. If we're not saying that, God says that. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow in the gifts that God has given us, flowing together, and you sitting back there, don't feel any rejection, because every one of you could be sitting on one of these chairs up here. Every one of you, from the youngest to the oldest, you're born with gifts. And a special gifting that God has given you, that God has a work and a call for you in your life, that God is going to use you if we surrender and we say, Lord, I'm willing to be used. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby the lie in wait to deceive. So many times, you know, we have situations in the church where we don't understand, and the apostle is wanting to move forward and he's wanting to do some things, but the teacher says it doesn't match with the word of God. The evangelist says it doesn't bring in the whole world. The prophet says, well, looking in the future, you know, we can't go there. And the pastor says, well, you're not caring about the people. But we need each other. We all need to work together and flow together in the gifting that God has called us to. Mike, you just missed out. You were supposed to be our apostle here, but anyway. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Jesus Christ is our head. He's at the top. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. So he's also our chief cornerstone. So we're all together in him, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. So every one of you, every one of us are a joint. We are joints. We're part of the body. And compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And edifying means to build up and to instruct. It means to make the whole body perfect and to be the church that God wants us to be. You know, so when we flow in this thing of, you know, some of us are better than others, we can't edify one another in that, can we? So who brought this about? I dare say it was the devil. Trying to make a counterfeit, trying to make something that looks like the real thing, but it's not. He's out to steal, to kill, and to destroy, and he does it by lying, by trying to make us believe lies. So we come back into the building that God has created, that God has ordained, and we say, God, we're going to do this your way. We're going to allow Jesus Christ to be our cornerstone. We're going to allow him to be our head. Y'all can be dismissed now if you want. Thank you for coming up. Can you see, do you see the difference that that could make if we will call out the gifts and the calling, and we would have, you know, Mike as an apostle, and he takes a young man like Sheldon, for example, and he takes him under his wing and he helps him to grow and to learn and to walk. And Elmer takes another young prophet and he takes him under his wing. He mentors him, you know, and not just one probably, but several. Justin is a young evangelist, so, you know, I think Mike also has a gift of evangelism, so Mike could help Justin in growing his gift of evangelism. We bless one another. James is a really good teacher. Elmer's a good teacher. Ralph's a good teacher. You take the teachers and you take other teachers and you teach the teachers to be teachers. And, you know, Ralph being a pastor, LaWayne being a pastor, taking other pastors and mentoring them. And, you know, to me, that just really speaks into this thing that we have as our mission vision statement of Calvary here, that we realize our need of Christ. We help one another on life's journey. We surrender to Christ as our head. We walk in the Spirit. We're fitly compacted together as a body. We love each other as Jesus loves. We call out the gifts. We share our failures, our struggles, our hopes and dreams with one another. We're open, we're transparent, and we grow and we empower one another. We bless one another to encourage and empower one another to find God's purpose, to find the gifting and the call and the purpose that God has for us in life. You know, so many times I think we have young people and even older people that are feeling unfulfilled in the church because we're not empowering them. We're not calling out the gifting that God has given them, that God has placed on their lives, and we're not calling that out. We're not empowering them, but they, in a sense, they feel useless and unneeded in the church. And so therefore, we have this problem, this error that we have of the thing of placing so much value on, you know, maybe our standards and the things that we call convictions and things that are not actually convictions but are simply values. We place too much value on that, and we look at that and we focus on that of how we're going to do church, and we leave hurting and wounded people because we're not calling out the gifting. We're not caring for them. We're not enabling and empowering the pastors to go out and to care for the wounded and the hurting amongst us and to bring them in and to empower them in the gifting and the calling that God has called and placed on their lives. And we miss out on that. You know, when we do that and we bring this into this hierarchy that the devil has established, he's seeking to steal, to kill, and destroy. And, you know, I would dare say that different churches throughout the land are probably in various degrees of that hierarchy thing. But Satan is destroying and he's hurting and he's disabling us from being what God created us to be. And so that brings us to a place where we say, well, God, you know, we haven't been doing this your way. We have not exalted Jesus as our head. We have been kicking this stone of stumbling around, but God says this stone that you've been kicking around, He is the chief cornerstone. He belongs up here. And there's many different scriptures that we could turn to that tells us about Jesus Christ being our chief cornerstone. And I guess I question, can we actually, if we're living in the hierarchy and we say that Jesus is our head, but we don't have the whole thing in order, we don't have a whole building fitly framed together, we're not encouraging and empowering one another and walking in love as Jesus is calling us to walk in love, I question if Jesus can actually be our head or if we're actually even building on the foundation, the chief cornerstone that God wants us to build on. And so therefore, when we do that, we come together and we agree on how we want to do church, and we say these are our convictions and our values, but we're lifting up as convictions traditions of men and doctrines of men, and we lift them up as convictions when they're actually not convictions, they're just values. And the things that maybe really are convictions, we take them underfoot. Someone has said to me here recently that whenever the gospel and culture comes up head to head, culture always wins. Is that true? And I dare say we probably shouldn't always use the word always, because maybe not always. But if there are any time at ever in our church life that when we bring culture up, we bring the gospel up and we bring culture up and the two go to battle with each other and culture wins, it is something that God says we should be repenting of. Because the gospel should always win over culture. So when we look at this thing of standards and of coming together in agreement as a church and how we put into practical daily application a standard of practice, something that we can walk and live in, we can go on the side of, every time there's a problem, we write another rule to fit the problem, to take care of the thing. We can go on that side. And when we do that, we actually negate the use and the needfulness of the Holy Spirit. Because that would be the religious system that says for every problem, we write a rule and we don't need Holy Spirit. So whatever goes on when this brother A errs in this point, we apply the system, the rule to this brother, and we do whatever the rule says. When brother B errs in that same area, we apply the same rule, the same system, everything just goes down pat. Well, that doesn't work because brother A and brother B are made of two different, complete different thought processes and two different, complete different human beings. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us to discern what is going to be redemptive for brother A and what is going to be redemptive for brother B, and chances are they will be two different things. Now, all of us parents who have raised to any length of time several children, we can identify with that, because you can't just consistently do the exact same thing, exact same punishment for each child, because every child is different. And what works for the first child doesn't work for the second child most of the time. It's a different nature, a whole different mind, will, and emotions. And we need direction, assistance, teaching from the Holy Spirit to know how to get the heart of our children. And I think the same thing applies in the church. We need each other's hearts. We need trust. We need love. We need the openness and the willingness to share and transparency with each other, because we need that. We need that ability to share with each other. But first of all, we must have, more than anything else, we must have connection with Holy Spirit, with God's Holy Spirit, because the Bible says if we don't have connection with the Holy Spirit, we're going to die. So God is wanting us to connect with Him. He's wanting us to have that unction, that teaching, that anointing from the Holy Spirit. And He's wanting us to exercise the gifts. And by the way, there are more gifts that are given as we come in and we walk in this fivefold gifting that God has given us. There are other gifts that are exercised, and you can find those in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it is, and Romans I forget now, is it 8? Anyway, there's a couple of different gifts that are mentioned, about another 9 or 12 or whatever it is, I forget. But anyway, it's not that important that we look at that right now. But I'm just saying there are other giftings that God has for us to walk in and to move in, and that God wants us to exercise. So back to the thing of we err on the side of the religious system, or we can err on the side where we say, well, we'll just throw everything out. That religious system doesn't work, so we'll just throw the whole thing out, and we don't have anything so far as convictions or values. Well, now we have a problem too. I mean, and in the perfect world, that could work. If we were all completely in the building and we were all completely walking in our gifting where God has ordained us to walk in, that could work. But the problem is we're not perfect, are we? You know, later in Ephesians 4, it talks about the old man, about being renewed in the spirit of our mind, and about putting on the new man. Putting off the old, being renewed in the spirit of our mind, putting on the new man, and walking in that newness that God has us to walk in. Well, if we could walk perfectly in the new man and in the gifting, the calling that God has for us, yeah, we probably wouldn't need any of those values. Because we have the Word, we have direction from the Holy Spirit. So when we come together as a body and we seek God's direction for what are the values, the convictions and the values that God wants us to have. Number one, if it's a conviction, it needs to be something that's worth dying for. So it needs to be something that's clearly based on the Word of God. So I think we could label that a statement of faith, something we would be willing to die for. For example, our forefathers, Anabaptism, they were willing to die for the principle of a believer's baptism. Would we be willing to die for that? I mean, we should be, because it is what God says, a believer's baptism. A value would be something like the plain clothes that we wear. We have culture that we appreciate. Things of modesty, of simplicity, raising a family at home, family values, caring for one another in the home. Those are things that are really good values, but probably not worth dying for. Maybe some of them could be, depending on how far you go with it. So what would happen if, well, we come together and we seek God's face for direction? And that was the thing that I had shared, you know, like Hezekiah did. He went and he spread this thing before the Lord. He took this letter that Rabshakeh had written to him saying, I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. And I'm going to destroy Jerusalem. Hezekiah took that letter and he spread it out before God and he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And isn't that sound? That's a very similar expression of the Apostle Paul when he was still Saul. On the road to Damascus, knocked down to the ground with that bright light, and he heard that voice saying, and he, first of all, he asked, Lord, who are you? And then the voice said, I am Jesus, the one you've been persecuting. And then he asked, well, what do you want me to do? And then he told him, go to Damascus and wait, and it will be told you what to do. So if we would come together and we would all be in tune with God, we'd be walking in the direction that God wants us to walk in, and each of us would have a part to speak into this thing of, you know, because I don't think God just wants us to figure it out. God doesn't want us to just have a system where it's all laid out and all spelled out, where if this happens, we do this. If that happens, we do that. No, because when we do that, then we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. God wants us to walk in the Spirit. And I think it's okay for us to have some values that we have as a, we could call them as standard of practice or something like that. But we need to be very, very careful that we don't make an idol out of that standard of practice where we say, yeah, we've got it figured out. This is how we do church. We come together in a spirit of unity around that standard of practice, and we try to live and walk in that, and we don't have the unity of a spirit where Christ is our head, but we're centered around this thing, this religious system. And it's okay for us to have a standard of practice, but when it comes to when there's disagreement in the church, and now we come to a place where we say, well, God, what do you want us to do with this? Do we split and despise one another because we don't agree on our standard of practice? See, that's where the hierarchy comes in. That is where the devil comes in, where he wants us to do that. He wants us to esteem ourselves better than our brothers and sisters. But instead, we would spread this thing before the Lord. We say, Lord, we are under attack from the enemy, and we don't know how to go forward. But we are asking you to show us. And we invite you to speak to any member in our congregation, to multiple members of our congregation, and we come together and we share what God has given us. Is it a psalm? Is it a verse? Is it a scripture? You know, whatever. Share that. This is what God impressed on me. This is what God impressed on you. And we share that together. And together we find a solution to walk forward in unity. Maybe we've erred from being the building fitly framed together. Maybe we've erred from empowering one another and caring for one another. Maybe there are some things that God shows us that we need to repent of. And I like how Paul says it when he came to the church there at Corinth. He says that in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Is that sufficient for us today still? To not know anything but Jesus Christ? So when Mike goes out, Sheldon goes out as an apostle, not knowing anything but Jesus Christ. Elmer goes out as a prophet, not knowing anything but Jesus Christ. Justin goes out as an evangelist, not knowing anything but Jesus Christ. James comes in as a teacher, not knowing anything but Jesus Christ. Ralph goes out as a pastor, not knowing anything but Jesus Christ. You see the unity that that gives us? It's not about a system. It's not about maintaining how we look to the people around us, but it's about Christ, our head, our cornerstone, the one we are standing on, and the one He is in us. And Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 11 about despising the church of God. Isn't that what happens when we come together as a body and we agree on how we believe church needs to be done? And it's a little bit like you're driving down the road in a 55 mile an hour zone and you're doing 60 mile an hour, and a car comes you catch up to a car in front of you that's doing 45, and you have to hit the brakes and you have to wait for a passing zone, and you whip around him and you go back to your 60 and think, man, I'm just, you know, he's just too slow. And then a guy comes barreling up behind you doing 80 mile an hour, gets right on your bumper and stays right there, and as soon as there's a passing zone, he's gone. And you say, man, that guy's just crazy, he's driving way too fast. You know, that's a little bit the way we tend to think about church, is, you know, when you have anywhere from this conservative element to the whole liberal element where there's no standard, and, you know, where you have all kinds of standard and rules, you write a rule for everything, and we think we're here in the middle somewhere and we've got it right. But we're still under the hierarchy. So it doesn't matter where you draw the line. Where you draw the line is where the battle's going to be. And you're still making agreements with the enemy when we walk in the hierarchy. And we establish authority of the church above laity. That is the thing that I believe God wants us to repent of. Where everyone is equal, God is no respecter of persons. But everyone has something to offer. Everyone has something to give. And that is how we can flow together in unity. We come in Jesus Christ and we walk with Christ. The other day, I shared on Facebook, one of my friends had shared this testimony of an ex-Mormon, just a young man, and I listened to that testimony, and that really moved me. I don't know how many of you saw that. I shared that on Facebook then, and I would encourage you, if you have not watched that video, I would encourage you to watch that. Of course, I don't know much about Mormonism, but from what he said, Mormonism was all about the works doctrine. You have to do all these things. And when he went on, I forget what he called it, but anyway, being a Mormon missionary, he was working in Orlando, Florida, I believe. Been there for quite some time, and God, in his goodness, led this young man to go and witness to a Baptist preacher. And you can imagine how that went down. Well, he, in the course of conversation, you know, there was some headbutting, there was disagreement, and the Baptist, of course, shared the gospel with him, how that Jesus Christ is sufficient to make us righteous before God. We don't need all these things that he was saying you have to do in order to be right with God. Ended up with the young Mormon rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he started to leave, and the preacher stopped him, and he said he would encourage him and invite him to go home and to read his Bible as a child. And so he did that. He went home and he started poring over the Bible as a child. And in that testimony, he shares how that changed not only his life, but the lives of friends and family who you could just sense the humility and the life of Christ that was coming out of this young man. So many times, I think we tend to exalt maybe our way of doing things. And, you know, we tend to, maybe we even use Scripture to defend our argument. And we look at, I guess I could pose it as a question, could it be possible that we would look at fellow church members, in other words, not in this body, but members of other bodies of believers that don't do things like we do, and we tend to judge them using Scripture. And in a sense, we are despising the church of God because the life of Christ is in them. I was just recently made aware in a new way of that Scripture in Timothy where he says that if we deny him, he will also deny us. And it says that he cannot deny himself. I can't totally quote that scripture, but that's the phrase I would like to focus on. He cannot deny himself. So when we see another believer that is walking, is part of the building in another denomination, in another congregation, and he is doing something that we would say is contrary to Scripture, but you can see the life of Christ in him, and we despise that person, and we exalt ourselves as better than him, where does that come from? Isn't that from the enemy? You know, that's exactly what Satan did. He said, I will be exalted. I will be like the Most High. I will do this. I will do that. I believe that the heart of God is, as the prayer of Jesus in John 17, that they would be one. And when he says they, he's talking about all believers throughout the whole world. That we come together as one, Jesus Christ our head, Jesus Christ our cornerstone, and that we empower one another and that we encourage one another. So the difference would be when we see someone that is walking in what we consider disregard of a commandment of the Word of God, maybe instead of calling that out and condemning the person because of that, we could look for the good in the person. It's kind of like that. What do you see? A black dot, right? I mean, and how much no black dot is there all around that? But we don't see that. That, I think, is the problem. We just see the things that are amiss. And that goes for in the church as well, where our tendency is to see the fault, to see the mistake, to see the sin, and we point that out, instead of seeing all the good that is there. And I really like how the Apostle Paul was so good at, without flattery, to point out the good that he saw in the churches he was ministering to. And calling that out, calling to life the good. And what happens is when we call to life the good, when we allow God to use our mouth, our minds, our bodies to speak words of life to each other, to call out the life and the goodness that we see in the other person, what happens is people are encouraged and the black dots tend to disappear. You know, I believe there's something to be said of, you know, when we sit in church here and we hear a preacher preach a message, ever so good a message, and a lot of truth is shared, we identify with that truth in our head and we acknowledge it as truth, and it stays in our head. It's lined up with the Bible, it's gospel truth, but it stays in our head. Versus when we have a direct connection with God and we hear God speaking to us through the Holy Spirit, how that knowledge goes and it becomes belief in our heart. And it becomes life in us. And it becomes righteousness in us. As long as it's up here, we can do all the outward things because we have the knowledge, but it's not life. It's not righteousness. It's actually, like I said here last month in the preparatory service message, it's throwing dirty diapers in God's face. It's filthy rags. So what God is wanting is a true heart. He is wanting us to come to repentance, and he is wanting us to want nothing but Christ, and to want him so desperately that we would be willing to do anything and to give up anything for Christ, so that I may know him. I count all these other things that are out there that the world has to offer, that in my youth and in the passions of youth, the things that I would like to do and I would like to accomplish with my life, in light of my pursuit and my heart going towards Christ, all those other things are like dung, he said. Just like a manure pile. Like a cow pie. There's no way I'd put it in my mouth. That, I believe, is the beginning to an end, to the means whereby God is calling us as a congregation to step out and to be separate, to be consecrated to the Lord Jesus Christ, that our whole being is compassed and is made up of Jesus Christ, determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. And is that enough? It is. Definitely. It is enough. So as we, as a congregation, as we look at this thing of convictions and values, let's together seek the heart of God, lay this thing out before God with fasting and prayer, and let's ask God, and the questions that are at hand, the things that are written in our standard that we must look at and must address, let's ask God, is this a conviction or a value? Is it something that matters to you? Is it something of importance to you? And ask God, what do you want us to do? And let's enable and empower one another in our connection with God to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us and showing us what is it that God really wants us to do. How does God want us to walk in this? You know, someone has said that, you know, in this day and age that we are in, it has now been, 2 years since Trump was made president or was voted in. Someone has said that, you know, we think about back to that election, how close it came, as, and I hesitate to use this phrase, but some people say we came that close to electing a witch for our president. And that this means whereby President Trump has been elected is merely a foot in the door. So where does that leave us as a congregation? Where does that leave us as believers? I believe this is a call for God, that from God to His church, where He is saying, you are in the last days. This is a time for us as believers to sit up and take notice and to repent and to get back into the place where God wants us to be. Now, we might say that, you know, well, we aren't part of that Catholic system. Well, anything we make an idol of, you know, if we make an idol out of Amish or Mennonite or Anabaptism or any of that, it is making agreements with the devil. And it is to be repented of. Because all of those things will lead us down the wrong path, the direction we don't want to go. Our motto must be, the only way to climb that highest mountain is for our motto to be nothing but Christ. And if it doesn't come from Christ, then it must be coming from the enemy. And it is to be repented of. That, I believe, is the answer. You know, and it's not that we can just say, well, this is exactly the way we're going to do it, because now we're making an agreement with the system. But it's, Lord, we are yours. We step out. We cross. We make a line here, and we step across that line, and we identify with Christ. I believe that is what God is wanting us to do. In Matthew 21, in verse 34, Jesus, 44, but previous to that, Jesus was talking about this householder who had planted a vineyard, had let it out to husbandmen while he went on a trip. And then he quoted this scripture to them, asked them, did you never read the scripture where it said that the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. That comes from Psalm 118, is where he was quoting from. He said, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. And when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. But when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. So when God speaks to us and God shows us truth and God shows us error in our lives, errors in places in our lives and areas of our lives that need to be repented of, do we seek to lay hands on Jesus or do we fall on the stone in repentance and say nothing but Christ? You know, and we could say, well, we've got a goodly heritage. Well, in that book, Gene Edwards referred to the Mennonites in, you know, the Anabaptist movement, which I believe was a Spirit-ordained movement. However, did they get everything right? Well, probably not. And he brings out how that, I forget how many years, it wasn't all that many years afterwards, you know, the Mennonites had been persecuted by the Catholic Church, and was it Protestantism too as well? I'm not sure. But anyway, they were persecuted, they were killed because of their rebaptism. However, not so many years later, they wrote a very heated letter to the Moravian Brethren. Now, I didn't look that in history. I'm going by what he wrote in the book, so I'm assuming it's true. They wrote a heated letter, I guess you could say, calling out the Moravians for doctrinal error. And in a sense, persecuting them by the letter that they wrote. Making agreements with the enemy. Despising the church. Because more than likely, the life of Christ was in those Moravian brethren. And so, that same spirit still exists and still wants to work through every one of us. To lift our, remember, that's the spirit from the devil, because it lifts itself up and it says, I'm right and you're wrong. I'm up here, you're down there. That is the spirit that we contend with. And if we make agreements with that spirit, we get ourselves into trouble. And it is a spirit to be repented of. Let's kneel this time for prayer.